Amen. Thank you, Tracy, so much for that good special number. Appreciate that so much. And take your Bible, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 with me. I want to read, as I have been doing, some introductory verses in regard to our lessons. Now, we have been covering, first of all, a topic of what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. We're sticking right by the book of Proverbs through this series concerning family relationships. And I'll have maybe one or two more at the most dealing with the family, and then I'm going to deal with some other areas of the book of Proverbs. What we're doing is we're isolating topics throughout the book of Proverbs. The book is written in non-topical form, and so we're lifting verses from the Proverbs that deal with specific topics and kind of putting those together. Now, I'm not covering every verse that could be covered. There is much more than what I'm able to cover. We'd be here for an awfully long time if I covered every verse, but I'm giving you a representative sampling of some of the verses, and especially dealing with the major divisions regarding the topics that we're covering. Tonight's topic we're going to talk about regarding the family. We're going to focus on the responsibility of parents, what mom and dad are to do in relation to rearing their children. Proverbs chapter 10 in your Bible, just as a place to jump off from tonight. Proverbs chapter 10. I want to read several verses to you. Beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Now, notice that the character of the children will eventually affect the joy and happiness of the parent. That is a guarantee, because throughout life we have a connection to our children. I've often said this, and I like to reiterate it, there is never a time when you should disown your children. Sometimes you hear parents talking about disowning their children. That whole concept is unscriptural. If you have trouble with a child or you have rebellion in a child, then I would refer you very carefully to look at when Jesus talked about the wayward boy, the prodigal son. When Jesus told that story, because the prodigal son is a picture really of all humanity in essence, and then the response of the father is a picture of God's response. And you know, the prodigal had gone into the far country, and then finally, after perhaps a period of years, we're not really told how long, but after a long, long time, the prodigal, the Bible says, came to himself and returned to his father. And the thing I like best about that story is this: the father always kept the porch light on and the back door open. I like that the best. He was waiting and expectant for this prodigal to return. You never, ever, ever give up hope in a child. So I want to say that from the beginning. However, wayward children or children that rebel, they can break our hearts. They can cause us great angst and great sorrow. And that's what verse number 1 of chapter 10 is saying. Continuing in verse 2, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing." In other words, ill-gotten gain. "But righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack or with a careless hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." And there's again the emphasis, the difference between a wise son and a son that causes shame. I think all of us this evening who are parents have a great desire to build into our children a character and a value system and really an allegiance to the Bible that will keep them from becoming unwise or becoming foolish sons and causing shame to our family. Growing up, I remember that that was always an issue with my father as far as the family name was concerned. My dad started this sometime, and my mother, even after his death, would reiterate this phrase growing up. She would, when we would argue or protest to one of our parents that we wanted to do something, and we would say, "Well, Mom, so-and-so is doing it," my dad would say something like this. He'd say, "But their last name is not Monty." Sometimes my mother would say, "Well, your last name is Monty." And that was pushed into our heads as children that there was something about our conduct that would reflect upon our name. And based upon that, we had an obligation to honor our parents. Well, far beyond just the pride of a human family, are the principles of the Bible that direct parents how to rear children in order to safeguard that our children may succeed. Look, if you will, at the introduction, then we'll get right into the lesson, because we have much to say tonight. The introduction of the lesson. The book of Proverbs contains inspired directives, especially suitable to the young. A significant portion of the Proverbs addresses issues faced by parents, and typically parents are younger. And children should not be subjected to disciplinary experimentation and societal whims. So this is very popular today. We'll be discussing child discipline because that is at the core of child rearing, as we'll see in a moment. Therefore, Proverbs presents time-tested and God-blessed principles for rearing godly children. Now, I heard a story some time ago about a very young pastor who had just married and did not have any children of his own. And he was new in the pastorate, and he preached a message one Father's Day entitled, 10 Commandments Guaranteed to Turn Out Good Children. And very dogmatic in his message, and some folks smiled a little bit in the audience, but he was dogmatic. Later on, they had children, and the next time he preached a similar message, but he preached a little different. Rather than calling it 10 Commandments that are guaranteed, he said 10 Commandments that will help in the rearing of godly children. Well, as the years passed, his children got a little bit older, and he realized there was a complication of the great difficulty of child rearing. And finally, he preached a message entitled 10 Suggestions for child rearing. And later on, as they were teenagers, he preached about 10 possible ideas you might want to try if everything else fails. And that was his idea of preaching. Now, what I'm saying by that is this. The principles in Proverbs are general, but follow me on this. If applied with consistency, they hedge the bet, so to speak, that your children are going to turn out with character and for God. Now, I want to make a couple statements here so everyone understands something. Your children have a free will. Does everyone understand that? Just like you do, okay? I have a free will to choose right and wrong. I know right. I understand the scripture and what right is. I still have a free will, and my free will can still be bent by my sin nature at times to desire to choose that which is wrong. Is everybody following me on this? So while we can do our best with our children and should very carefully follow and apply these principles, it is possible that even with consistency of application of these principles, there will be times when our children will, by their own free will, choose a direction that we would not choose or that is not right. Someone said, oh, but Pastor, does that make the parent a failure? No, because listen, Mom and Dad, every one of us has made choices that were wrong too at one time or another, have we not? Sure we have. I can think of all kinds of choices I made that were not right. That does not mean that my parents failed. But watch this. If we consistently train our children in the Bible, they will never get away from its principles. And as those principles continue to plague their life, as it will, it will help to mold them and guide them. The ideal is that our children would turn out for God. I cannot give you an absolute guarantee because I understand the sinful nature that all of us have and the free will that all of us have. But if we'll follow the book of Proverbs, this is God's prescription for success. Does everyone understand what I'm saying here? Now, before I continue, let me just say one thing. There are some individuals, I won't name them today, that have become very popular in evangelical circles by almost guaranteeing that if you do this, 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 and this, you'll be a success. Those people make oodles of money because anyone who can come up with a guaranteed formula for success is bound to make oodles of money. My point is this. The principles of Proverbs, when properly followed and applied, will give you the best opportunity to train and mold people, your children specifically, to train and mold your children in the way that they ought to go. So following these principles is the right thing to do. It does not safeguard your children from never making a mistake. Not at all. but it does build into them the Word of God so that they can have the resources to respond properly to life's difficulties. So, having said that, what are the duties incumbent upon parents? These are God-inspired duties incumbent upon parents. The first one is to train our children. I know this sounds basic, but we must, as parents, train our children. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I did a little word study, and in other passages, this Hebrew word for train, in fact, it's used several places in the Bible. In every one of those other passages, it is actually translated with a word that carries the idea to dedicate, to repeatedly dedicate our child in the way that he should go. And it comes from an ancient Hebrew word that means to make narrow. To train is to make narrow. A possible translation of the ancient Hebrew word train, to make narrow, is also to strangle. Those of you who have teenagers understand exactly what I'm talking about, okay? It just actually means to make narrow or to constrict, but that was one of the possibilities, and I chuckled when I looked at that. That was one of the possibilities that came up. Train up a child. It means to place restriction around and to dedicate that child to living within the restriction. It means to direct and restrict the path of children, the path they are to follow. Now, direction shows what is right, and restriction withholds from children that which is wrong. All right, very important. It is impossible to always be positive in your approach to your children. If you think that's possible, you are a hopeless dreamer and you will turn out a spoiled brat. It is impossible. With everything in life, there is positive and there is negative. You got here today probably by riding in a car. The battery that started that car has a positive pole and a negative pole. Take away the negative pole, you're not going anywhere. You have to have both. I know that's an odd illustration, but it's the truth. You have to have a little bit of both. Direction is showing a child positively what he is to do. Restriction, and this is all contained in the idea of the word to train, to restrict, to guide that child along a restricted route. To restrict is to withhold. So when I train them in right, I emphasize right principles and godliness and Bible principles. We'll get into that in a moment. When I restrict, I keep my child from that which is wrong. Now, everyone, please tune in. Certainly, there are some absolutes in regard to this. Keeping our children from what is wrong. There is also some leeway. Parents should not criticize each other as to how different parents rear their children. This is always a controversy when people get together. They should not criticize. Rather, they should be helpful toward one another. Now, I will restrict my children from some areas you may not restrict yours. You may restrict yours from some areas that I would not restrict mine. I'm not going to get in specific detail tonight. That may be the case. But before God, my responsibility as a parent is to lay down the restrictions and make them clear to my children, keeping a positive teaching of the Bible, but also restricting them, not letting them run wild. There was a crazy philosophy abroad in the land, now this has gone back some decades ago, but that said that children are like animals and they instinctively know what is best for them. Baloney. Baloney. Mom and dad have a brain. You can communicate. You can read. You understand what principles are. A child doesn't understand those things. Instinctively, they are prone to the darker side of their nature. Everyone needs to understand that. We are born into this world in depravity, and it is up to the parents to hone, to direct, and to guide. That child hopefully will trust Christ at an early age, and that will make the training process easier. But training means to direct. Point three, training is an ongoing process. It requires consistency and solid knowledge of biblical values, verses, and principles. It does not happen just on Sunday. In fact, most training that is significant to a child happens Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Our children are most thoroughly trained when they see us under pressure and how we handle the pressures of life. They are most thoroughly trained when they understand where our weaknesses are and what they can get away with when mom is too busy to pay attention. Consistency is the key in training. Point four, proper training always eventually takes hold. This verse does not promise perfection in a child, but it does promise that the right kind of training will have a positive influence even if it is delayed till when he is old. When he is old, oh, Pastor, I taught my kids the best I can, and they have strayed. Okay, they have strayed. You continue to pray, you continue to love them, and continue to know that the Word of God will have a never-ending influence in their lives. And I promise you, the Word of God is powerful. If you taught them Bible, if you taught them biblical principles, then when some do stray and some do make mistakes, and we understand that, and they go a wrong direction, but they can never get away from the voice of the Bible that you've taught them. Know that you've done something that is irrevocable when you've taught them the Word of God. So proper training will always have a proper effect. So you're to train your children. Point B, you're to teach your children. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, look at Proverbs 4, verses 1 and 2, and I have put the parts of the verses that are apropos to the lesson here. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, for I give you good doctrine. Now, wait a minute. We were training in that we were directing and restraining. That is, teaching them what is good and what is bad. Guiding them along life's pathway with restrictions on either side. That's training. Teaching is a little different. Teaching means education. Look at point number one. A child's education is primarily the responsibility of the parents. While schools may be called in to help, the parent is ultimately responsible before God for the child's education. Christian mom and dad, listen to me. It is absolutely not the responsibility of the public school to educate your child. It is not. It is not a proper function of the state, and it is not their responsibility. You do not give the child to the state and say, state, you're in charge of education. Now, you may use the state system as an aid to the education that your child receives, but you are ultimately responsible for the education. By the way, those of you who send your kids to Christian school is not responsible for the education of your children. You are, mom and dad. The Christian school may be used as an aid in education, as we do with our children, but we are ultimately responsible for what they learn and what they know. Their education is placed in my hands. Now, you say, well, Pastor, then everybody should homeschool. No, everybody should not homeschool. There are some people for whom homeschooling works very, very well. Now, let me tell you this. There are two kinds of homeschoolers in the world. There are those who are very, very good at it, and there are those who are very, very bad at it, okay? That one or two, I've never seen, there's no middle ground. They're either their kids are completely dedicated, and they are the smartest kids in the world appearing on some genius edition of Jeopardy, or they're disheveled and as dumb as a box of rocks. One of the two. There's no middle ground. Homeschooling's not for everyone. Those parents who have chosen to homeschool have said, I am going to take on the full active aspect of my child's education. Kudos for you. But the parent who doesn't choose that or who is unable to do that should not be criticized by the parent who does, nor vice versa. When you take on that responsibility, just understand that you have taken the full responsibility on your shoulders. Whether you homeschool, Christian school, or public school, the responsibility for the teaching of children rests with the parents. That means for those of us who do use the school system, whether it's public or private, we need to know what our children are learning. And we need to look into it because we are ultimately responsible. Even in the Christian school, look into it and know what they're learning because we're responsible. The Bible gives us that responsibility to teach them. Look at point two. Parents must instruct in matters of doctrine. He says, I give you good doctrine. The basics of the Bible should be learned at home as well as at church, and Sunday school is not enough. You say, wow, preacher, this is really gives us some responsibility. Yes, our children should have the memory of being taught things about the Bible from their parents. A few weeks ago, I was traveling to preach down in North Carolina, and I brought my oldest son, Thomas, with me. Pulled him out of school for the whole week and brought him with me. Oh, Pastor, he missed a week of school. It was better to be with me for a week than he. I said to my wife, he'll learn more on accident with me than he would just. So he went with me down to North Carolina. Boy, we had a good time together. That's a long drive for he and I to be in the car, for him and I to be in the car together. We drove together, and you know, during that, we had fun. We cut up. We talked about all kinds of silly things. But during the course of that drive, I had planned in my mind to discuss with him some serious matters. 12 years old now, discuss some serious matters, some Bible matters. And I was amazed to find out how much he knew about the Bible and how carefully he listened. By the way, when he was with me in the Carolinas, I think we sat in on 16 services, 16 different preaching messages. And my son sat there and he was patient through the whole thing. And then a couple weeks later, when I got back here, I'd preached a message. This has been now a couple weeks ago, I think. I'd preached a message, and right after the message I preached here, my boy Thomas, he came running up to me and he said, Daddy, Michael Beetz preached that same message down in North Carolina. I was amazed. I said, son, it wasn't the same message. I said, it was the same passage. Your daddy was writing a message while Pastor Beetz was preaching on that passage. And I get it right. I make my own material, son. You know, I'm not stealing from him. But I was delighted because out of all those messages, he had remembered that passage. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Getting them under the influence and teaching of the Bible is so very important. And we're to teach them good doctrine. So not only train, but to teach. Now the Bible also talks about leading our children. Look at the verse I've given to you there. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. What does that mean? How we walk is how we will lead our children. They tend to mimic us in so many ways. Point one, children learn most effectively from example. A man of integrity has an exterior walk that reflects his inner character. Now listen carefully, please. How I live with my family is the reflection that will eventually be in my children. The secular world understands this Bible principle. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, psychologists and psychiatrists in the secular world will say something like this, that people who were in the home of an abuser, children who grow up in the home of an abuser, often become abusers themselves. Sometimes those who have suffered, the secular world tells us, those who have suffered most from abuse, whether it's alcohol abuse or physical abuse, something like that, they who suffered most under the abuse, later on when they become adults, they become abusers themselves. Why? Because what has been presented in the home, the walk of the parents, rubs off many times on the children. The Bible talks about this in kind of different terminology, but under the topic of what's referred to as a generational curse, where one generation acts a certain way and God's judgment falls on them, and the same consequences go from generation to generation to generation. Well, what is that? It is self-propagated by what we reflect in our children. And have you ever noticed, I guarantee some parents have noticed this, have you ever noticed the things that you dislike the most in your children are things they probably picked up from you? Have you ever noticed that? Mouthiness. Mouthiness. You say, Pastor, your kids are quiet. Not at home, they're not. Ooh, where did that little one get his mouth? Mama will often say, he got that from Daddy. Sure. Why? Because he is a reflection of what he's around. So if my walk is one of integrity and my walk is one of character, then children will reflect that in their lives. Point two, character and integrity comprise the most significant inheritance parents can give children. One's integrity lives on long after he is gone in the lives of his children. And folks, that is certainly true. You want to give your children a gift? Give them the gift of integrity. Give them the gift of character that they have witnessed. Give them the gift of a Christian spirit and attitude that they have seen, they will reflect that, and all of that will prosper them and bless them over and over again in their lives. We're sometimes so consumed with the idea, what will I leave my children materially? Let me ask you this, what will you leave them from a character standpoint? What will they be able to say about mom and dad? Our kids know if we're true blue, we had better be. So do walk properly in front of your children, setting for them a good example. Lead them by example. Then point D, discipline your children. Here we go. We got 15 minutes. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes or many times. Strong verse of Scripture. Number one, parents must use reasonable corporal punishment in the discipline of their children. I am not saying that it is unacceptable to use other forms of punishment as a child is older. You might ground him from certain events and activities. May I say this? Do not ground your children from church. So counterproductive. Don't do that. Get them in church. Ground them from TV. Good idea anyway. Ground them from friends. You might use those methods, but follow me, please. The Bible does not make it an either-or. You can add some other methods of discipline, particularly as children grow older, but listen carefully. Children, according to the Scripture, must undergo corporal discipline. I did not say capital. I said corporal. Corporal discipline in order to have the best chance of turning out right. That is a requirement of the Bible. I cannot get around that. This is the inspired Word of God. I believe it is as accurate today as it was the moment it was penned eons ago, that the best form of discipline sometimes must involve physical pain. Reasonable corporal punishment is not abuse. It is not abuse. You know where to draw the line. Abuse causes consequences that are physical beyond pain. Abuse causes injury. We're not talking about abuse. Now, you start to get into this, and people get so concerned. My father, at times, spanked me with vehemence. It was never abuse. Never abuse. There was one time in particular when it was severe, but it was never abuse. Now, a spanking may be strong. It must not cross the line of abuse. Does everybody follow me on this? I hope you're following me carefully. Reasonable corporal punishment causes pain without injury. Without injury. Reasonable corporal punishment can only be administered with the parent, or it should say when the parent is emotionally in control. When the parent is emotionally in control, you cannot be flying off the handle and exercise corporal punishment. You must be in control. It doesn't mean you're not angry inside, because probably you are, but it must be in control, absolutely. And it is reasonable, and it is not abusive. You see, Pastor, give us an example. People love to be specific on this. I believe that paddling a child is completely acceptable. They should be paddled on their hind end. I really think that's why God made it that way. He designed us that way. They should be paddled, and they should be paddled so that it stings. I heard of some parents one time who were very frustrated because they were using what they thought was corporal punishment, but it didn't seem to curb the actions of a small child. He was probably 2 or 3 years old. Didn't seem to curb the actions. And I was in the presence of these people once and actually witnessed what they called their corporal punishment. And the child was nonpulsed by the whole thing. Wasn't fazed by it a bit. And here was the reason. They tapped the child on the hiney with a diaper on. Just a little tap back there. Kid didn't view it as punishment. He probably wondered what was happening back there. Okay? I mean, it was not more than a little tap. They had one of those glue stick things that was not melted. You know what I'm talking about? Those glue things that ladies use for crafts. There's little sticks that are kind of bendable. And whop, 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 whop over a diaper. That ain't going to cut it. Because it didn't hurt. But when a child receives that pain, not abuse, but when he receives the sting of that pain, he comes to understand that there is a consequence for his violating the law. So it has to be a balanced thing, but it certainly must cause pain. I remember when I was a teacher, a junior high and high school teacher for my twin brother in Minneapolis, where I was assistant pastor. We had a Christian school. It was tuition free, and we had the parents. I wouldn't recommend this for any school now, but we had the parents sign a corporal discipline statement that it would allow us, if we had to corporal discipline. And I had one boy, just I guess he was probably 14 years old or so, just out of control. And I kept a big paddle right in my Christian schoolroom and hung right up on the wall, a big paddle with holes drilled in it to cut down the wind resistance. And I don't know if I got through a week without having to point to the boy and say, "Nate, stand up, get in the aisle, bend down and hold your ankles." Whop, you know. And we dealt with him that way. He said, "Pastor, that sounds old-fashioned." Boy, when I tell his mother, I also had to tell her when I had to do it. And she'd say, "Well, Pastor, would you come to the house this evening and do it again?" So she's a very supportive mom. But it had to hurt, or it isn't actually punishment. Understand that. Failure to use reasonable corporal punishment indicates hatred for one's children. Now, that's strong language, but it's Bible language. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Why? Because reasonable corporal punishment requires strong parental love. It costs the parent as well as the child. Do you know, to take corporal action is bothersome for parents? We're all very, very busy. And let's say our kids, we give them a verbal command and they disagree. We give them a reinforcing verbal command and they disobey a second time. And really, they should obey on the very first time. But then it comes the point where we know it's time for spanking. But wait a minute. Oh, dinner's going to be ready in a little bit. Our guests are on their way and we've got to clean up the house yet. And we don't want to go through the whole rigmarole. Oh, well, we'll just let it go this time. And we're all very busy, aren't we? And we let it go, and we let it go, and we let it go. Say, if we loved our children enough, all of the world would stop spinning in order to correct them in a sin issue. Does everybody understand what I said? That's how it shows love. The parents make a sacrifice as well. There's no question about that. Someone said, "Pastor, does that mean that it hurts me, that it should hurt the parent just as badly as it hurts the child?" No, that's ridiculous. The goal is that the child be the one hurting. But it will take your time to go ahead and discipline. Point B, carelessness and neglect is not love. Overlooking behavior that one should for which one should be punished is not love. That leniency, the word leniency could go there. Leniency is not love. In fact, it is destroying our society. "Well, Pastor, I'm just letting them express themselves." Boy, we have a problem with that. Self-expression has become the watchword of the day, and it is undermining all of the moral pinnings of this society. How careful we need to be and understand that the allowance and leniency does not manifest love. Then three, oh, by the way, illustration of this. If you'll think with me for a moment, I think probably most would agree, the majority, I'm sure at least. Think about with me for a moment the best teacher you had in high school. The best teacher, the one that communicated to you, the one that was the best in communicating the subject matter and got the thing through to you, probably that teacher was a good disciplinarian. Probably that teacher was not the loosest teacher in the school, but that teacher expected something out of you. In my case, it was an English teacher named Opal Underbakke. She was a drill sergeant. I'm sure she had trained under Hitler's SS. She had gone, I think, through two husbands. Both of them died of split infinitives or something along that line. And so she was just a drill sergeant. And the most demanding woman I have ever met in my life. And may I say, I bless the ground on which she walked. What a wonderful lady. When I was assigned, there were two English teachers in the high school. One was a fresh graduate from Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. He was going to be a pushover, and all of us knew it. The other was Opal Underbakke. You would be assigned one or the other. When I received my classroom assignment and it said, "English teacher Opal Underbakke," I wept. I actually wept. And today I bless the ground she walks on. Why? Because she was strict. She wasn't lenient. She didn't try to get down there, just be one of the kids and be goofy. She was demanding, and she was certainly a blessing. Consistent, reasonable corporal punishment always manifests a parent's love. Then look at the next verse I've got for us. The rod and reproof, the Bible says, give correction. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:15. Here again, emphasizing the idea of corporal punishment. By the way, the more you enact corporal punishment when children are very, very young, the less you will have to do so as they get older. That is a typical tendency. If you get them in line when they're young, they will need that less as they grow older. Point number one, reasonable corporal punishment brings wisdom as well as pain. Well, why is that, Pastor? Because you learn that there are painful consequences to sin, that an action reaps a consequence, and that brings wisdom. It causes a child to pause before he repeats the same offense that had brought on the former punishment. That in and of itself is wisdom. And so we understand that the Bible teaches that they'll gain wisdom as well as the correction. Point two, children must learn that there are consequences for their actions. Physical pain early in life is preferable to emotional and mental pain later on. Oh, let me testify. Let me testify. I counsel people every week of my life, and have counseled hundreds of people. Most of the problems people have, they bring on themselves as a result of disobedience to this book. And much of their trouble, follow me and listen carefully, is a result of undisciplined living. That's much of it. Where did it begin? Now listen, it began when they never felt the discipline, the sting of discipline as a child. The inconvenience and hurt of discipline now, the rigor of discipline now, is far better than the pain of regret later on. Please understand what I'm saying. Oh, well, Pastor, you know, we just let her do whatever she wanted. And you know, she will end up not in happiness, but in tears as a result of that, in tears. There was a show my wife had taken up watching for a while. I forget what the title was. Something about this nanny show. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? The nanny? Yeah, okay. Some of you are smiling. Yeah. Where people, I can't imagine people letting a TV camera, people who are that out of control, letting a TV camera come into their house. I can't even imagine it. But maybe they get paid for it. I don't know. But these people whose families are just completely out of control. And you know what it is? Lack of discipline in mom and dad. And it translates into lack of discipline in the children. How careful we ought to be. And again, the vital nature of this. Point three, children left to rear themselves end up as shameful failures. Parents are in large part responsible for their children's successes. We cannot let our kids rear themselves. Well, Pastor, you know, so-and-so's a latchkey kid. Ooh, I hate that terminology. Do not leave them to rear themselves. They're not to do it. We're to guide them and direct them. Note the two different disciplinary prescriptions found in this verse. You have both the rod and reproof. The rod, of course, speaks of physical punishment, while reproof speaks of verbal admonition. Both are appropriate, and parents must carefully determine when to administer each. Whenever I get to this point in a lesson like this, I know parents are thinking, okay, Pastor, tell us exactly when it's time to spank. Here's a guide for you. And this is not the laws of the Medes and Persians, but here's a guide for you. In disciplining a child, number one, get the child's attention. Okay? Remember, they're little. They may not even hear you when you tell them to do something at first. They're engrossed in a toy or an activity. They may not even be paying attention. So you must get their attention. That's number one. You must make the directive exceedingly clear. Be careful how you talk. Gain the child's look in his eye that says, I understand what you're saying. By the way, mom and dad, that comes pretty early on, doesn't it? You can get that look out of a 2-year-old. You can get that look out of an 18-month-old. I understand what you're saying. And then make the command clear, get their attention, give the command, and then wait for the response. If the response is ignoring you, give the command one more time. Now, I believe in immediate obedience, but in training, we're trying to train the child to a certain point, give it one more time, and after that, I would definitely spank. Here is a very important hint. The most severe sin a child can commit, the thing for which a child should receive the most severe punishment, is lying. Did you hear what I said? Well, I'm adamant about that. There is nothing my kids can do that is worse than to ever tell a lie. Nothing. Stealing is not as bad as lying. It's pretty bad. But in my book, it's not as bad. Why? If they get away with lying, deception is a character quality of Satan himself. He is a liar, the Bible says, and the father of it. And if we let them get by with deception and lying, we are allowing them to build into their heart the character traits of Satan himself. When my children lie, and they do, they are punished so severely that they never forget the punishment. Because truth must be supreme in the heart of a child. Keep that in mind. I think that will be very helpful. Then the last verse, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, and that's not abuse, it's a spanking, it's an old English term. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. I heard an old-time evangelist say this, so I'm justified in repeating it. It has always stuck in my memory in defining the meaning of this verse. An old-time evangelist, Dr. Jimmy Mercer, preaching at Fourth Baptist Church, said this. He said, that verse teaches you can beat your child out of hell, not beat the hell out of your child. Does everybody understand what I said? Now, I'm quoting an old-time evangelist. You'll never forget that, I'm sure, just as I have never forgotten it. The point being this, that a spanking and corporal punishment are something that is spiritual. Don't be tempted to go easy on children. Properly administered corporal punishment will not cause permanent damage. That's not in the Bible. He shall not die. And it reinforces a spiritual message. Now listen, you say, preacher, what does spanking have to do with the soul of my child? It teaches a child early on a consistent view of sin, right and wrong. It teaches the concept of punishment. There is always punishment for evil. Why do we live in a society that wants to take all the consequences away from sin? Well, Pastor, it just wasn't right what those boys did to those exotic dancers. No, it wasn't, I'm sure. But neither is it right to be an exotic dancer. And if you're in that kind of business, honey, don't complain. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not for those boys. That's trash. The whole concept is trash. But hey, listen to me. Don't think you can live that lifestyle and live it without consequences. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody needs a spanking and didn't get it when they were very, very little. You cannot live that lifestyle and not have those consequences. Continuing on, it will give them a view of justice, right and wrong, and justice that is done. It prepares the heart. All of these things prepare the heart for receiving the gospel. You know, there are children now that grow up in homes that don't even have a concept that there are things that are wrong because mom and dad are afraid to use the word wrong. Oh, Pastor, that certainly isn't true. A poll was done, now it's been several years ago, of young people who entered one of the major colleges, I think it was either Yale or Dartmouth on the East Coast, and they entered the major college, and when they entered, they were asked as freshmen, this was a freshman survey, they were asked as freshmen, how many of you believe as freshmen that what Adolf Hitler did in killing the Jews in the Holocaust, how many of you believe it was wrong? And 99-point-something% said, of course it was wrong. On the survey they checked, it's absolutely wrong. 4 years later, that graduating class was receiving their degrees. They took the same survey. And in the same survey, when asked the same question about Hitler, only 40-some% thought you could label what he did as wrong. And those are the people who are rearing the children that are running around on your streets. Is it any wonder? You say, Pastor, what would solve the problem? My mom and daddy were World War II people. Oh, what a great generation. They didn't mess around. You say, Preacher, how did mom deal with you? With a wooden spoon until it broke. And she moved on to a hairbrush. Heavy-duty hairbrush. How did Dad deal with you? He had the fastest belt in the West. I can still remember the sound of that leather sliding out of those polyester breeches he used to wear. Just like that. Sent chills down your spine. Boy, when he came after you, you knew it meant business. Oh, Pastor, you were spanked as a child?
you must be warped and hurt, and your inner child must be deeply hurting and grieved, and you're not able to express your wonderful self-image.
Wrong. Just fine. Mom and Dad did a good job. And you know what? I needed a lot more than I got. Well, Pastor, what if I make a mistake and spank them when I really shouldn't? Don't worry. There's coming a time when you'll not notice it, but they should have it. It won't even out in the end. You'll find out you've spanked probably too little. Could we do this as Christian people? Obey the Bible and turn the clock back in your thinking. Well, you say, Pastor, but what, don't spank a child in public. My, you can get in such trouble for that now. People are so nosy into other people's business. You can't do that. You have to be wise and use discernment. But I would never disobey the Bible. And I just follow what the Scripture says and be careful training our children in the way that they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. And I'll tell you this. As a child, when I was in the midst of a corrective activity with my father, I was not a happy camper. And I would scream and I would cry because it really did hurt. And you know what? Today, 39 years old, thank God for Daddy's belt. And you know what? That's how all the kids will be. And what a tragedy for these young people whose parents just don't care enough to even bother with dealing with their issues. Let's pray. Father, I pray you take our thoughts tonight from the book of Proverbs. So much more we could have said. Lord, help them to cement into our minds a biblical paradigm for the rearing, training of our children. Help us, Lord, to train them, to teach them, to lead them. Help us, Lord, to discipline them when they need it. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to be careful in regard to these matters, but to be scriptural, to do that which your word has commanded. And Father, I pray that by this we'll rear children that have a healthy respect and fear for authority, a love for us and our care for them, and Father, most of all, a love for Thee. Help them to, at a very early age, find the forgiveness of Christ, their Savior, and personal salvation with Him. Bless these thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.